أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذ قال الله يا عيسى إني متوفيك ورافعك إلي ومطهرك من الذين كفروا وجاعل الذين اتبعوك فوق الذين كفروا إلى يوم القيامة ثم إلى مرجعكم فأحكم بينكم فيما كنتم فيه تختلفون. Remember the time when Allah said, O Jesus, I will cause thee to die a natural death, and will raise thee to myself, and will clear thee of the charges of those who disbelieve, and will exalt those who follow thee above those who disbelieve until the day of resurrection. Then to me shall be your return, and I will judge between you concerning that wherein you differ. We have been discussing this verse, and despite the fact that after the challenge which I mentioned as thrown by Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam to all his opponents, the debate seems to be closed, because that challenge has not yet been accepted by any of his opponents. But still, this is a very important verse regarding a very important issue, because the life and death of Jesus Christ has assumed an importance in the whole world which is unparalleled in history of differences of opinion. So Ahmadis should fully understand all the various aspects of this question and shouldn't consider it to be a matter of bygone days, because some people think that nowadays people already have started believing in the death of Jesus Christ, so there is no need to emphasize this issue. While Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has not only emphasized it himself, but has also admonished us never to forget it, because this is very important. And now if you look at the whole question and its perspective in a topical view, then you will understand the importance of this issue. There are three major religions in the world which, if join hands together, will dominate the entire world. One is the Jewish religion, the second is Christianity, and the third is Islam, in this chronological order. And they all believe that the redemption of mankind in the latter days depends entirely on the coming of Christ. So this is a very important issue. If we come to a better and clear understanding between ourselves and from the point of view of Muslims and the Christians and the Jews as to how Messiah was to come, then the major problem will be resolved. Once you clearly understand how a person is to come, what is going to be his form, his appearance, his style of coming, then the rest becomes easy. So the main problem is that all three religions have different pictures in their minds. And because the Jews believe him to come, and they don't believe in even his first appearance, so their concept of Jesus' coming is fundamentally different from that of the Muslims and the Christians. Yet there is total agreement on this, that unless Messiah appears, mankind in the latter days cannot be redeemed, and the golden era of one religion cannot be assured. About the Christians, we know already that they believe that the old Messiah would reappear, and they believe in his death, temporary death, and his revival from that death and ascension to heaven, and then his future return. So that being the case, then unless somebody physically is observed to descend from heaven, we cannot. We have to continue to wait until that era, which is considered to be the golden era in mankind, where mankind will be delivered. Now, if that belief is hocus pocus, if that belief is myth, if that belief has nothing to do with realities of life, then imagine how mankind will be deceived into waiting for some redemption which will never come her way. It's an immense loss to mankind. It's like the whole mankind being doped into believing that the Redeemer is about to come, and nobody comes, because nobody can come, because the belief in his reappearance has become mythical and unreal. So that is why this is very important to rectify the belief in the first place. Otherwise, the true Messiah would never be recognized. So, if you now turn to the belief of the general body of the Muslims today, then again the issue will rise, or the issue will be of a similar nature, that they also believe that though Jesus Christ did not die upon cross, because he was never crucified at all in the first instance, so they believe that he ascended up to heaven bodily, and because he is awaiting his return, so he would return physically, personally, in body, the same person as old. This belief in that final shape is very similar to the Christian belief, almost identical with them. So both are awaiting his return. So the question is, as long as you await the return of some Redeemer, you have to first determine what happened to him and in what form he is going to reappear. That is why it is very essential that our younger generation in particular must understand all the pros and cons of this issue and fully comprehend the nature of this debate and the final outcome of this debate from the Ahmadiyya point of view. So I am taking longer time than normally perhaps you would expect to discuss this verse. Now, I told you that Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam insisted that this order of the words used in this verse is very important, and we cannot displace certain words and put them in different places. Particularly when Allah says, "Inni mutawaffika," I'm going to cause thee to die in the first place, and then says, "Rafi'uka ilayya," and I'll raise thee to myself. You have no right to change this order unless you can prove that this is the reason, and that proof must be based on the Quranic injunctions and the traditions of the Holy Prophet of Islam. This is what Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has very clearly stated. Of course, we agree that sometimes when you make a statement, the words used one after the other are not in chronological order. And there are other instances in the Holy Quran where you can prove that when the words are used in some order, they may not necessarily be in chronological order, but to prove that, you have to give the reason why. And that reason has to be a weighty reason, a convincing reason why this order was changed. So wherever this order is changed, the reason is apparent. And you can always pinpoint the reason. Here Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam emphasizes the fact that there is no reason. Not only that, but if you displace the order, you will create chaos with this verse. So not only that there is no positive reason why you should change the order, but there is also a negative reason why you should not. because by attempting to do so, you will destroy the very essence of this verse, and anyway, this verse, the positioning of these letters will defy lifting a letter from one place and shifting its position and reinserting it into another. That is what we have already discussed in the yesterday, according to what Hazrat Masih Maud Salatu Wasalam has written on this subject. Now, Hazrat Masih Maud Salatu Wasalam, when he says Mutawaffiqa is first and Rafiqa is after, does not mean that here this order is regarding his endearment to God. Because it is obvious, Rafa also means endearment. And if this word is taken to understand endearment, closeness, then a prophet is always dear to God, right from the start of his birth. He does not have to wait till his death before he becomes dear to God. So do not misunderstand Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam in this regard. He himself has made himself clear in other places, so I wanted to clarify this issue. Why he says there is a chronological order, and what does he mean by the word Rafa there? Now, all the Muslim scholars agree that Rafa'u, the lifting of the soul, is a very positive phenomenon which occurs after the death of a person. So here it is not just the elevation of one's position. In that sense, Rafa only means that, not only, but among other things, Rafa means that a person, when he dies, his soul is lifted to heaven, to whatever place he is allotted. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has clarified by this issue by commenting on various verses of the Holy Quran and indicating that everyone who dies, he has his own place of endearment. There the heaven is mentioned, but not in the bodily sense, not in the three-dimensional sense as we know. But in closeness to God, every soul has its own special appointed place. That place is metaphorical. So Rafa, in that sense, means after one dies, then his spirit, his soul will be elevated to that place. That does not mean that it will have to travel distances as we know them in this material world. So you must clearly understand it. As far as the life after death is concerned, there are no distances involved at all. Because Hazrat Rasul Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself has clarified the issue once and for all when he mentioned, and this I have repeatedly reminded you of, when he mentioned that when he recited the verse of the Holy Quran that the heaven is heaven covers the whole universe. The earth and the skies and everything is covered by the expanse of heaven. One of the companions asked him, if that being so, where the hell would be? And the answer was, the same place. But you don't understand these. So that is to say, you don't have to put heaven away in terms of distances from hell, as if they are removed by so many solar years or so many light years and so on and so forth. You don't have to talk in these terms. These are material terms. According to Hazrat Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, their difference will be their distance, their distancing, or their being situated apart only means they are different in dimensions. You change the dimension and you occupy the same apparent space, and yet you are totally different from each other and put apart so that you can never come across each other. So that shows that the dimensions of hell or the hellish people would be so different from the dimensions of the heavenly people that apparently occupying the same space, they will not be in the same place. They will have nothing to do with each other. They will not have the same experiences. They will not share anything commonly. That is the meaning of their being together, yet you not being able to know. So, in the light of this, when Rafa of spirit is mentioned by Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam or by other earlier scholars, most enlightened among them, apart from Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, also agree that that Rafa is not in the physical material terms. It is something which we cannot comprehend fully, but we know that when we love somebody, he comes closer to us. After the departure of the soul will be allocated some positions in the nearness to God. And that is their Rafa. So that Rafa awaits every prophet until he dies. That is the order of words. Inni mutawaffika wa rafi'uka ilayya. O Jesus, I will cause thee to die first. Because during lifetime, the spirit does not get severed from the body. It remains attached to the body. According to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, at the same time, it can have two contacts. The soul of the holy people is in the one, from the one end attached to the body, and on the other end, it has sort of attachment to God. So, in the case of death, that tie with the body is severed. As if you are holding a string, two people, one standing between themselves, and if that string is, suppose, elastic, and you pull it towards yourself, and suddenly one leaves that end of the string, that string will travel immediately to the other end, where it is still being held. So, this is a too crude an example, but to make you understand things in ordinary terms, I can illustrate it like this. That doesn't mean that soul has something of that elastic nature, and at one time it's being held by man on the one side and by God on the other. So don't please go too far into it. But still, there are two ends to a soul, a physical material contact and a spiritual contact. And at the same time, it begins to elevate in a sense that it shifts its emphasis and balance more towards God before the death, with the result that that pull becomes always stronger and stronger and stronger. Until at the time of death, nothing of the pull from the body is left. And then the soul shifts entirely over to God. This is the meaning of Hazrat Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam's last words, "Fir rafiqil ala, fir rafiqil ala." When he was given a choice, apparently, by God, to have his life prolonged, or to return his soul to himself, he said, "Fir rafiqil ala, fir rafiqil ala." My choice is, I would like to go back to my Lord, my eternal friend. So that is the meaning of Rafa. Now, having made this clear, now we turn to the other meaning. The other meaning of Rafa is to be close to God while living. In that sense, every prophet is close to God. Now, there is another third possibility which we must discuss now. If somebody is claimed to be a person rejected by God, that means he is away from God. And if, as a proof, it is said that those who are rejected, they die in a very certain manner. And the proof that that person lived a cursed life as long as he lived, would become consummate in the manner of his death. Then the issue of the manner of his death assumes a great importance. And from that we can judge whether his life was a blessed life or a cursed life. That is the issue involved here also. So from that point of view, let's understand why Mutawaffika is first and Rafi'uka Ilayya after Mutawaffika. Now, here I'm not discussing the severing of soul from the body at all. I'm discussing a different thing altogether. In case of Hazrat Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, it was claimed by the Jews that he was an accursed person because his birth was accursed, according to them, and also because they said that he had been attributing things to God which God never said to him. In simple terms, he was an impostor, according to the Jews. So an impostor's life is an accursed life. Now, to further prove the point, to make it clear to the whole people of the world that he was such a person, they contrived to make him die upon cross. And because it was written in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21, 22, 23 are the verse numbers. 21 is the chapter of Deuteronomy. It is written that the person who attributes things to God while God has not sent him, a false prophet, he would be hanged by the tree. And all the commentators understand by this, both Jewish and the Muslim and the Christians, and there are no two opinions, that by this it is meant that he will die upon cross. So a death upon cross is the proof of his earlier cursed death. This was the issue involved. So when the Holy Quran says, Ya Isa inni mutawaffika wa rafi'uka ilayya, here the word mutawaffi begins to take shape in a very special manner. Although after the crucifixion, he still is close to God. Rafa'il Allah does not wait until his death in Kashmir. That is the meaning which I want to bring to your special attention. If Rafa here is understood not separation of soul but dearness to God, then would you wait for Jesus Christ to die about 90 years or 87 years after the attempted crucifixion in Kashmir, after the attempted crucifixion? Then the meaning would be, Inni mutawaffika wa rafi'uka ilayya, first I'll cause you to die 87 years after the crucifixion, and then you will become dear to me. That is meaningless. As far as the severing of the soul is concerned and its journey in heaven, that is understandable. But in the second sense, it's not understandable. So what does it mean here, inni mutawaffika? Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi wasalam has given us the key to understanding this. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi wasalam has mentioned that Rafi'uka is a promise. Rafi'uka ilayya. Now, if elsewhere in the Holy Quran we find mention of this promise having been fulfilled, then the whole enigma will be solved. And there is such a verse where the word Rafi'uka is explained that this has taken place. So before that is Mutawaffika. So the manner of Tawaffa and the word Mutawaffi makes itself clear in the light of the second verse. Now that verse is وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ وَإِنَّ الَّذِي نَخْتَلَفُ فِيهِ لَفِي شَكٍّ مِّنْهُ وَمَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِلَّا اتِّبَاعَ الظَّنِّ وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا بَلْ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَزِيزًا حَكِيمًا. This is the verse to which Hazrat Masih Maud has referred. Now here the word mutawaffi is not used, but a longish explanation is given. And that longish explanation can only be understood in the light of the Jewish claim, which has also been mentioned in the beginning of this verse. وَقَالَهِمْ أَلَا مُهْتَبَرِيَمَا بُهْتَانًا أَظِيمًا وَقَالَهِمْ إِنَّا قَتَلْنَا الْمَسِيحَ عِيسَى بْنَ مَرْيَمَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So this becomes the full picture of what was happening and what was the debate about. The Jews believed that they had caused the death of Jesus Christ, and they did not mention how, but the Holy Quran takes up the issue by negating their claim of death upon crucifixion. So the claim is, we have caused, inna qatalna al-masiha Isa ibn Maryam Rasulullah, means a person who claimed to be prophet of God falsely, we have caused him to die in a manner which proves that not only that he was not a prophet of God, he was an accursed person away from God, which is the exact opposite of Rafa. Rafa means close to God, and death upon crucifixion means away from God. So this is the now polarization between one claim and the other claim. Jesus' claim is on the end of the God, and there he means, I am dear to God, so as the Holy Quran had claimed, his birth will be blessed, his life would be blessed, and his death would be blessed. The Jewish claim on the other side of the pole is that he is a cursed person, his birth is accursed, his life is accursed, and also his death is accursed. The issue is resolved at the time of death. Then things become very clear. So here mutawaffika means, as explained by this verse, that God will save him from the death upon cross which is being contrived by the Jews. And with the previous verse, makar, makaru wa makar Allah, this is the connection. Makaru, what makar was being plotted? That makar is mentioned in the other verse, and it makes it very clear. That was the great makar. They said one thing is obvious, that his birth is very dubious and very, very in a situation where people would, of course, believe that it's an illegitimate birth. So that issue was very clear to Jews. But his life was a pious life. That was the confusion. And nobody could believe such a person as Jesus Christ to be an accursed person or an illegitimate birth, because he was a very pious man. Throughout, he was a selfless person and very holy, and also he showed signs of his endearment by God. So that issue was to be resolved. So they said, now bring a cursed death upon him, and then we'll say that he was just a hoax. It was just an attempted, this was just a pretense to holiness. Otherwise, he could not have met this accursed end. Here, the Holy Quran says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ. They did not kill him. Now, this must be understood when the Holy Quran says, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ. Why should the Holy Quran mention Qatalu first? And why should the Holy Quran attribute this claim to the Jews that we killed him? While the issue apparently to our knowledge is crucifixion. Ma Qataluho will resolve the issue to come later on. Why God emphasized on Patalu is this, because an attempt to murder is never referred to as murder. When you say somebody failed to kill him, it does not mean that you can say he was murdered because an attempt was made. So attempt is made on many people's life, but the ultimate declaration that he was murdered can never be mentioned. So if an attempt which is not successful is made on one's life, you can declare at the same time ma qataluhu. Now this should be clearly understood, otherwise ma salabuhu will not be understood. Ma salabuhu, to be put after this, in juxtaposition to this, means that God wants to clarify what happened. God does not want to deny that an attempt to crucify him was not all made either. Because the word ma qatalu has made it clear. At least an attempt was made on his life. Because they failed to achieve the result of their attempt, so God had a categorical denial, no, they could not kill him. That is the meaning. Instead of did not kill him, it should be translated as could not kill him. Because nobody denies, even God does not deny here obviously, that an attempt would not be made on his life. God says attempt is made, of course. But they are deprived of the fruit of their attempt. So in the light of this, ma salabuhu should be understood. An attempt would be made on the life of Jesus Christ by crucifixion. Like ma qataluhu, ma salabuhu. They will fail to crucify him in the sense that they will not achieve the result of crucifixion, that is death. So it is death which is denied, not the attempt. It is the result of the crucifixion which is denied, not the attempt of the crucifixion which is denied. This has been made clear in the end of the same verse, which ends up by declaring, وَمَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا. The Holy Quran doesn't say وَمَا صَلَبُوهُ يَقِينًا. While if the issue was that of crucifixion, then God should have denied مَا صَلَبُوهُ يَقِينًا. But by pointing out مَا قَتَلُوهُ يَقِينًا, the whole issue is resolved and the attention is drawn to the end product, not at the means to gain certain ends. Means are adopted, all right, but they will be deprived of the end which they want to achieve. So this is prior to Bal Rafa'ahu Allah Ilayhi, which means فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّيْتَنِي, or all this, wherever the word tawaffa is mentioned, here is used in a much broader sense. It means that here the word tawaffa is polarized by their claim that we killed him. God says, you did not kill him, I killed him. Or I am going to kill him. So that inni mutawaffika means that do whatever you may, you will fail to kill him. So the first end of mutawaffi begins at the time of crucifixion. This word mutawaffi also contains a denial of their claim that they killed him. So the issue will be this. On the one hand, Jews says we killed him. God says, no, I will kill him. You will not be permitted to kill him. So this is explained in this verse, that how this would happen. They would attempt, of course, to kill him through crucifixion, but God would save him, and the result would be that they themselves will be left in doubt as to what happened, because there would be no cause following in the hands of the Jews. They will not be able to ascertain with any measure of certainty that Jesus has died upon cross, and because they could not produce his corpse. As far as the Christians are concerned, they would also live always in doubt as to what would happen, because they would have seen Jesus Christ alive, after the attempted murder through crucifixion. And they would have touched his wounds and would have seen it with their own eyes, and yet they would be surprised at why it is said he gave up the ghost and so on, these contradictions in the Bible and so on. So a confusion will arise out of that, and they will always be judging and guessing things. This is what the verse says. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اخْتَلَفُوا فِيهِ لَفِي شَكٍّ مِّنْهُ. Both the Jews and the Christians who were disagreed as to what happened regarding Jesus Christ would remain, are in doubt about it, are not clear about these things. وَلَكِنْ شُبِّهَ لَهُمْ. Things have become confused and similar to each other. Shubhiha means when one thing becomes similar to the other and you cannot define between one and the other, you cannot distinguish in what is between what is right and what is wrong. So this will be the state of their doubt. Then the Holy Quran further clarifies, وَمَعْلَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِلَّا تِبَعْضًا. Whatever they claim, it is not based on sure knowledge. They are just following guessworks. So this is exactly what has happened. So what we should understand is that the word mutawaffika begins to become operative from the time of crucifixion in a different sense. Here mutawaffika is operative in the sense that their attempted murder is negated by this word. So what follows, endearment, does not wait the real death of Jesus Christ, because the mutawaffika has started to become operative already. When God saves Jesus Christ from death at the hands of his enemies, then the promise of mutawaffika begins to take shape, take place immediately. And from then on, until he dies, this promise holds good. So in this light of expanded meaning of mutawaffika, you should understand. Now, if somebody insists that no, by mutawaffika will only, the word mutawaffika will only become operative at the time of death, then other problems will arise. Then what about the people who saw Jesus Christ being crucified and had no knowledge what happened to him afterwards? How could it be proved to them that he was not an accursed person? And how could he be made mutahhar? How could he be made purified in the sight of those people? Because unless he dies, the word mutahhir does not come into play. According to this school of thought, he must die first, and then the word mutahhir would take place. So if the tathir started after his death, in this sense, then the period before his death is not the period of his tathir at all. Then the people will believe him to be a wrong person. While if you believe that the word tawaffi begins operative at the time of crucifixion in the sense I have explained, then you immediately understand what mutahharuka means. It means that they would be frustrated in their effort to kill you, and they would know it. They'll start guessing, but they will positively fail in their attempt to prove to the world that you were a false man. Because there will be no body, there will be no proof of your death, and there will be just guesswork. And that is what the attempt was, to clinch the issue once and for all by proving beyond a shadow of doubt that this man was an impostor and he was not a holy man. This doubt period, which started immediately after the attempted crucifixion, absolves Jesus Christ of that attempt, and then he cannot be proved to be a false man. In this the Jews were frustrated. This is the meaning of this verse. So in this sense we can say, Yai Saini Mutawafika Varafio Kailaya, O Jesus, I will cause thee to die, in the sense that I will frustrate the efforts of your enemies to cause thy death. And having done so, Varafio Kailaya, I will also frustrate their attempt to prove to the world that you are away from me, you are distant from me. And then Rafyoka, the process, the phenomenon of Rafyoka also begins immediately from that point. He does not wait until he dies. Vamutahiroka. And then Mutahiroka also becomes operative immediately. So the order does not have to be changed. You don't have to wait till death so that Jesus becomes Mutahir. While, as I have pointed out already, Mutahiroka also means to create distance bodily between you and your enemies. Imam Raghib has also mentioned it very clearly, and Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has also approved of this meaning. So Mutahiroka also becomes operative before the death. You know, that is the point which is to be understood. So how can we wait till his physical death until we begin to believe that he will be distanced? So here the distancing takes place at the, from the time of crucifixion. So the meaning would be in this sense of the word Rafa, endearment. I don't mean severing of soul. That begins to take shape afterwards. So there are two sets of meanings. This is what you must have clearly and must clearly understand. Otherwise you will remain confused and you may be led into a false argument with your opponents. Two definite different sets of meanings are possible. And the issue will become clear after first you have determined the meaning of Rafa. If the Rafa is the elevation of spirit, then the set of meaning which will follow would be that from the time of his real death, Rafyoka Elayya, the phenomenon of Rafyoka Elayya would begin to take shape, the phenomenon of Mutahiroka would begin to take shape, and the phenomenon of his followers being superior and above his opponents would begin to take shape. That is one set of meaning, separate. The other is, if the word Rafio is to be understood as to clarify you, to raise you from towards God, in the sense that the Jews begin to realize that they have failed to prove to the world that you are an accursed person. If that is the meaning, then a second set of meaning would emerge, which will start from the time of crucifixion. Immediately. And here Mutawafika would be used only in the sense that they have failed to prove that they killed him. God would kill him. And they would not. They have not killed him. And then Rafyoka is understood in this light, and Mutahirika also is understood in this light, and the remaining verses becomes very clear and plain. So there is no contradiction. Where Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam has said, have you got the reference available? Now, I told you that Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam has also mentioned this. So, here it is. Kis kitab mein hai ye? Izal-e-Aham. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam writes in Izal-e-Aham, janna chahiye ke rafa ka lafz Quran Sharif mein jahan kahin anbiya aur akhyar abrar ki nisbat istemal kiya gaya hai, aam taur par usse yahi matlab hai ki jo un bezgazida logon ko Khuda Taala ki janab mein baitbar apne ruhani muqam aur nafsi nukta ke asmanon mein کوئی بلند مرتبہ حاصل ہے اس کو ظاہر کر دیا جائے Then he says, اس آیت کی تفسیر احادیث نبویہ میں یہ بیان کی گئی ہے کہ موت کے بعد ہر یک نبی کی روح آسمان کی طرف اٹھائی جاتی ہے اور اپنے درجہ کے موافق اس روح کو آسمانوں میں سے کسی آسمان میں کوئی مقام ملتا ہے. This is the meaning which begins to be applicable after the real death. Then in the second meaning is also clarified by Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam. Before death also rafa takes place. He says, اور انبیاء اور اولیاء کی روح اگرچہ دنیاوی حیات کے زمانے میں زمین پر ہو مگر پھر بھی اس آسمان سے اس کا تعلق ہوتا ہے جو اس کی روح کے لیے حد رفع ٹھہرایا گیا ہے. سو رفع از ٹو بی انڈرسٹوڈ ان بوتھ دیز کانٹیکسٹ. وائل اے پروفٹ از الائیو to prove that he has his contact with his heavenly appointed place, that is his rafa. And after his death, to believe that his soul has totally severed from the body and shifted over to that place entirely, this is his second rafa. So in the one set of meaning, the rafa began to take shape because Jews were frustrated in their effort at the time of crucifixion, and then the second followed later on. Now I want to give you a list of those books in which the issue of Hazrat Masih, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, is discussed in detail by Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam. This is not an exhaustive list, but most of the subject will be covered by these books which I am going to name here. Izalah Oham, Tohfah Baghdad, Nurul Haq Hissa Awwal, Itmamul Hujjah, Sat Bachan, Anjame Atham, Siraj Munir, Sirajuddin Isai Ki Char Salon Ka Jawab, Kitabul Bariya, Ayamul Sula, Taryakul Qulub, Khutbah Ilhamiya, Tohfah Golurviya, Chashma Masihi, براہین احمدیہ حصہ پنجم, زمیمہ براہین احمدیہ حصہ پنجم, تذکرۃ الشہادتین, حقیقت الوحی, الاستفتاء, حمامت البشرا, تبلیغ رسالت, جلد ششم. اپارٹ فرام دس, ان دا رپورٹ آف جلسہ سالانہ دا اینوئل کانفرنس 1997 اینڈ آلسو ان ویریس پلیسز ڈیورنگ ہز وربل observations which have also been published under the title Malfuzat, he repeatedly mentions this issue. But as far as the books are concerned, here in these books it's a very exhaustive debate on the issue of life and death of Jesus Christ according to the Holy Quran and the traditions of the Holy Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think we discussed the meaning of Rafa yesterday from the point of view of lexicography and what other Muslim scholars have observed. But I have got a list here in which this word has been used differently, so I'd like you to share this with you. In brief, Rafa means physical elevation from one place to the other, which I discussed yesterday. Rafana fawqakum tur is also understood to mean this by some scholars. But according to the Ahmadiyya position, it only means that they pass through the side of a mountain, which mountain during an earthquake which was intendedly caused at that moment, shifted its position in a manner that it covered the heads of those who were passing underneath. So rafa, physical rafa also, is meant here, but in a different way from what it is understood by the non-Ahmadi, many non-Ahmadi commentators. They believe that what happened was that when Moses and his companions were passing through a mountainous area, God lifted the mountain bodily, physically, and placed it above their head, as if, you know, some giant lifts a heavy rock and says, all right, you know, I'm going to throw it on your head and crush you underneath. So that is the sort of vision they have, which is absurd and childlike. God does not do such things, that, oh, I'm going to drop it now. What can you do about it? So this is all nonsense. According to the Ahmadiyya belief, this is what happened, and this is very logical and understandable. Whenever in earthquakes, etc., the towering buildings overshadow people, the real fear is caused. In reality, God does not have to break his laws of nature. And then you know that this is about to fall, and only God can save you, and God does save you, if he so pleases. And a similar situation was raised, but Rafana here means physically that was above. That mountain was above them. Rafal Bina, to raise the building, is also has a physical meaning, but doesn't mean that the stones are raised and lifted, but means that in a gradual process, the building is lifted, in the sense that it grows taller and taller. Like the Holy Quran says, وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَائِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلِ. Then the voice is raised, in every language you find it, also in the Holy Quran. لَا تَرْفَعُ أَصْوَاتَكُمْ فَوْقَ صَوْتِ النَّبِيِّ. Don't raise your voices above the voice of the Holy Prophet. That is a sign of disrespect. So here, loudness is mentioned as rafa, as raising. Rafa also means hamalahu wa naqalahu, to lift a thing from here and remove and place it in different place. So bodily lift it, not only lift it, but shift its position. Rafa fulanan ala qadrahu wa sharrafahu wa karramahu. That also I discussed yesterday. Rafana ba'dahum fawqa ba'din darajat. This is the word, this is the usage of the Holy Quran. Rafana ba'dahum fawqa ba'din darajat. We raise some above the others. In what sense? The Holy Quran makes it clear itself. Darajatin. In their status. Also, those ladies who hold honorable positions, they are referred to as Nisaun Marfuatun, the ladies who are Marfu, who have raised status. But here it should be understood that this meaning of their higher status is derived from the fact that they are actually given higher places. I mean, there both the meaning are operative, because when some honorable guest comes, you lift his position and lift his chair or his wherever he sits, so that indicates that you respect him. So it has both the connotations. Marfuat, nisaun marfuat, whenever these ladies go anywhere, the place allotted to them would be higher than the place allotted to the other ladies. Rafa'u fil majlis also means to give you a place in front, not only higher, but in front. That is also the Arabic usage. If somebody comes and says, come here, come forward and sit here, that means the person who does it has made his rafa, because he gave him an elevated position, not in the sense of altitudes, but in the sense of nearness. Again, The Holy Quran uses the word rafa in the sense of elevation and extreme in the sense of exaltation. So the Holy Quran speaks about the Holy Prophet of Islam, Rafana laka zikrak. We have raised thy mention, thy zikr, your name or whatever is said about you. Raised here in the sense of exaltation. That Rasulullah Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam will continue to gain a higher position in the memory of men, in the mention of men. And this is what is happening. Also, in the sight of Allah, of course, it means both. Rafa abawahi ila al-arsh is used in the Holy Quran regarding Hazrat Yusuf's parents. That Hazrat Yusuf, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, raised his parents to the throne. So some non-Ahmadis recall this to prove their point that Rafa Isa, the lifting of Jesus, is also bodily. They say, look here, Hazrat Yusuf raised his parents. So the fact is, Rafa Abawahi Alal Arsh may also mean raising, but here in effect it means gave them a very special position of honor. Otherwise, kharru lahu sujjada couldn't be understood. Because raising in platform and then kharru lahu sujjada, how could these two things go together? Rafa Allahu amalahu qabilahu. Also, to accept something is mentioned by the word rafa. Rafa Allahu amalahu, God raised his amal, his actions. How does God raise somebody's actions? By accepting them. So rafa also means acceptance by higher authority, of course. So there are so many other usages in the Holy Quran of similar and different natures, but the fact ultimately remains that when God raises someone, then the meaning has to be not physical but spiritual. And for that we have many illustrations from the Holy Quran as well as from the traditions of the Holy Prophet of Islam. One thing you must remember, that here God should be the subject and a human being should be the object. And the issue then is made very clear by the usage of the word Rafa. For instance, the Holy Quran says about Balam Bawur. The name is not mentioned, but the historians and the commentators tell us the person who is being discussed here is a person by the name of Balam Bawur. It is said, وَلَوْ شَيْنَا لَرَفَانَاهُ بِهَا وَلَكِنَّهُ أَخْلَدَ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. If we had so desired, رَفَانَاهُ بِهَا. بِهَا means, ha refers to his good qualities, which God had gifted him with. So Allah says that by permitting his good qualities to play a role in his life, if we had so desired, we could have raised his status. So lifting of bodily cannot be applicable. This meaning of lifting of bodily cannot be applicable here at all. Even those who believe that Allah lifts people bodily like this, like they think Jesus was lifted, they also are bound to translate this verse in the spiritual term. Because if you translate this word to mean bodily lifting, then the picture which would evolve would be that God says that there was a person, Balambaur, I wanted to lift him, but he insisted on burrowing himself into the earth. So the struggle ensued, and ultimately he succeeded and God failed as if. So God says, although I failed, but I didn't, you know, mean it anyway. That is the meaning of the verse. It's so absurd. But yes, ultimately he got burrowed into the ground. But then if I had so desired, wanted, really, I had meant it, then I could have raised him. It's all wrong and absurd. So no non-Ahmadi would dare translate this word rafa here in the meaning of the bodily lifting. There's another place about Hazrat Idris, a prophet of God. Allah says, وَرَفَعْنَاهُ مَكَانًا عَلِيًّا, and we raised him to a distant and lofty place. Aliyah, high and lofty. Now here, although some Muslim scholars believe that like Jesus Christ, Idris was also lifted bodily. But what happened to him, or what would happen to him, they don't know. So when I wrote my little booklet on Jesus's the question of Jesus' life and death, Visali ibn Maryam is the title of this book. At that time I was under the impression that all the Muslim scholars had translated it metaphorically and not in the sense of literal lifting. So I wrote this in the book in this misconception. So later on, some of the enemies of Ahmadiyyat tried to answer this book, rebut this, and they raised a hue and cry on that mistake of mine. Of course it was a mistake, I admit. But I couldn't believe anybody with real sense to have translated it, while I knew many important scholars of Islam, which I have got references to ready in my hand today, have translated that verse to mean metaphorical lifting, not the physical lifting, spiritual lifting. So there too, there are some great Muslim scholars who have translated this verse as the elevation of the spirit or status of Idris. And if some others have insisted, no, it means physically lifting, then they face many other problems which they can never resolve. Because what happened to him? Would he never return? When would he return? What would happen to him after his return? All that is absent totally, not only from the Holy Quran, but also from the Hadith. Now I turn to those books of commentaries which have been written by some classical Muslim scholars, and in which the position is adopted that Jesus was lifted bodily to heaven. And the word mutawaffika and rafioka are taken to mean different things, different from us. Some scholars believe that mutawaffika means death and nothing but death. So those scholars have to alter the position of mutawaffika, otherwise they cannot understand how rafa could take place after the death. There are some scholars who believe that you should not alter this position, and there they agree with us partially again. So they insist that mutawaffika is a word which can be translated in terms other than death. So this is the debate which I should bring to your notice too, because during your discussions with some non-Ahmadis, suddenly they may come out with a reasoning, a style of argumentation by some great scholars, and you will find yourself out of depth to answer that. So you should be aware of their position clearly. Imam Razi. But before that, yes, I think it is Imam Razi. Imam Razi, whose who died in 545 Hijri. And then Tafsir Qurtubi, and the writer of this Tafsir died in 671. Then of the 20th century writers, Haqqani has written Tafsir-i-Haqqani. And then I don't remember the exact date of the writer's death, but Tafsir-i-Qasimi is also one of the well-known books of commentary. So I have taken some excerpts from these books of commentary to give you a taste of the non-Ahmadiyya thinking of the earlier days and their argumentation about this and the difficulties they faced. Imam Razi is the most comprehensive of all these. That great book, Tafsir-e-Kabir, encompasses everything, almost everything, which has been said on that particular subject by all the earlier scholars and authors and the traditions and so on and so forth. So this is why Tafsir-e-Razi, Tafsir-e-Kabir Razi, would always occupy a very elevated station in the Muslim scholarly works. Imam Razi says, Iska amil ma qabl jumla wa makru wa makr Allah hai. Yani ye makr us waqt hua jab Khuda Taala ne ye qaul kaha. According to him, he first enumerates the four points raised in the verse. Inni mutawaffika rafiuka ilayya wa mutahiruka وَجَعَلُ الَّذِينَ تَبَوُكَ فَوْقُ الَّذِينَ كَفُرُوا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. These are the four issues, he says, which have been raised in this verse. Then he goes on presenting the position, different positions of various earlier scholars, and divides their position according to their set views on the meaning and the positioning of these two words. So whatever he says is not his own personal opinion. As a great scholar, he discusses all the possibilities and says some Muslim scholars have taken this position, some have taken that position. Those who have taken this position, against them objections have been raised, and these could be the answers against those objections as well. And then he shifts his position and tells us, on the contrary, the other school of thought has this to say about it. And about their views, these objections have been raised, and this is the answer to those objections. So you are left high and dry ultimately to understand what is his own position. Because he very sincerely attempts to justify all the positions taken according to, as if he is projecting himself into their minds and doing their viewpoint full justice. But if you read it as a whole, you will find that the arguments which he gives in the favor of those who believe in physical lifting of Jesus Christ are weak. And when he analyzes the arguments, attempting even to defend their case, he ends up in a position which is the Ahmadiyya position. So with this, I'll make it clear when we'll discuss it. This is why Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has counted Imam Razi among those who really believed that Jesus Christ was not lifted bodily, but he died a natural death, and the order of the verse was not to be changed. These were the views according to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam's understanding of Razi, which he has mentioned. So I'll also quote that part. This view also has been supported fully by some modern Muslim writers, and they have drawn the same inference from the reading of Hazrat Imam Razi as Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam do earlier. So I'll give a reference to that book also now. So I have divided this subject discussion in two parts. Number one, those of the writers who are against the Ahmadiyya point of view and the difficulties they face and the arguments they put forward in their favor and so on. And those of the writers who have taken the Ahmadiyya position, Muslim writers, but as you come closer to the century, this century, you will find them growing larger in number. And as you go back into history, prior to the time of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, there will be very few such writers who would be known to have taken Ahmadiyya position. And when they do, they do it in passing, so that blame cannot be pinpointed against them. So, but now they have become in the open. They have very clearly start taking the position which was taken by Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, and further supporting it through the results of their own studies. But in one thing they differ still, and that is they have to compromise the concept of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Because if they go that far in favor of Ahmadiyya, then the whole battle on their part is lost. Then Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has to be accepted. So they go some far, but not that far. Now this is the gist of what I'm going to present to you. In 5 minutes? It's not possible. So I think we better postpone it. This is a very interesting study. Then after the study, you'll be up to date with what has been said on both sides and everything. So with the grace of Allah, inshallah, you'll be able to defend the Ahmadiyya position before the greatest of scholars, after you have gone through with this part of the discussion. But now somebody should say the Azan.